Today's reading is taken from Mark 15, verses 16 to 39. Jesus is mocked, and the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed, and spitting on him, and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. And they led him out to crucify him, the crucifixion. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who could destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God."
Great. Well, here we are. Last talk of the weekend. I hope that this has been a helpful series for you. Tonight, we are now getting to the big moment, the experience of the cross itself for Jesus. We have talked about the need for the cross. We have seen that Jesus acts as a substitute for us, that he goes to the cross instead of us. And from this point on, I think the text, hopefully, makes pretty hard reading. Jesus has taken the place of Barabbas. He is on his one-way ticket to the cross, but it isn't a simple process. No, it's a long, drawn-out path filled with humiliation and suffering. The death at the end almost feels like a mercy by the end of it. It's my hope that we gain a deep appreciation for the work of Christ tonight, that we think carefully about just what he did for us and how incredible the outcome of that work is. How about I start by praying? Father, we thank you so much for your word. We pray now that as we consider what happens to Jesus here, that we wouldn't just read the words and understand them, but that this would deeply impact our hearts. Father, we thank you so much for your love for us in the cross and for Jesus's love for us as he hangs there in silence. We pray, Lord, that we would be humbled by your work here and convicted to live as your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I don't know if anyone in this room has experienced a huge amount of physical pain before, but I would say one of the most painful experiences of my life was the time I was stung by a jellyfish in Australia. When I was quite young, I think I was 11 or 12, there was a strong westerly wind coming into the shores. I live on the east coast, so the westerly wind means it's coming into the land, and that equals blue bottles, we call them. They're Portuguese man of war. I went out to surf with some of my friends, And when we got to the beach, we saw along the shoreline, there was just tons of them, right? They completely like filled up the bit that was lapping in, but we couldn't see many past that. So we kind of ran and jumped with our boards over the kind of shoreline of them and swam out and began to surf. We thought, nah, we'd be fine. We were surfing for a little while. It was a hot day. We were having a great time. And then before I knew, I looked up my friend, and you could see that he like attempted to say something to me. But before he could say anything to me, this massive pain shot through my neck as I realized that one of these jellyfish had wrapped around my throat. And so he's freaking out, Katrina. I feel very empathized with, thank you. So the pain goes through my neck. I kind of feel this moment where I don't feel like I can breathe super well. My friend swims over to me. We kind of catch a wave in. As we catch a wave in, the wave has jellyfish on them. So I get one on my shoulder as well. I get into the shore. And then as we jump to run in, a wave kind of comes in behind our legs, and I get one wrapped around my calf as well. I then ended up with stings on my hands because I pulled them all like off. But I wasn't the main feature of what was going on at this point while I was in a lot of pain. I turned to my friend Jacob, and he'd been so focused on the fact that he was helping me, he didn't notice that he actually had one wrapped around his head at the top. Now, I know what you're saying. That seems really horrible and painful, but 15 years later, it's incredibly convenient for a sermon analogy that involves a crown of thorns. Now, at this point, I pulled that off his head because I already had stings on my fingers. And I looked at him and we thought, that's so funny because it looks like you have this like crown sting around your head. We're both in immense pain, but we're able to kind of see the funny side once we poured vinegar onto our shoulders, which I think the Dometics would say that probably doesn't work. We considered the other thing that is meant to stop. But, well, I just won't go any further with that. We had stings on our bodies, and we were trying to help them. But he had one wrapped around his head. He looked like he had a crown. Today, we see the coronation of the King of the world, the King of the eternal kingdom that will have no end, and it could not be any more different from the coronation that we might normally expect. King Charles will have his coronation next year in April, I think. And while it's still going to be, it's going to be a scaled back affair from normal, it's still going to be filled with decorations, fancy military uniforms, jewels. The coronation of Jesus could not look more different. But it's important that we look closely at this, that we sit on this, because the cross is an emotional thing. The love of Christ that we are seeing today is a relational thing that our hearts should feel and must be as engaged as our minds are. That we see what Jesus actually did so that we could be saved. Well, let's get right into it in verse 16. The soldiers led him away inside the palace and they called together the whole battalion and they clothed him in a purple cloak and twisted together a crown of thorns. They put it on him. And they began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews. And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. Was this the moment of victory that Israel had thought would occur? The moment when all the promises of God were fulfilled, did they think that it would come about with such an image as this? When 1,000 years before it had been promised that an eternal king, that God's king, would rule over the kingdom, I'm not sure that anyone had imagined that it would look this way. Yet here we have Jesus receiving his coronation, rejected by his people. He is handed over to the nations. He is led away to be whipped and tortured, bloody, exhausted, with a crown of thorns placed on his head, having homage paid to him mockingly by soldiers, by the invaders, by the enemies of God, humiliating him and then leading him away. Is this the look of the victorious king who had been promised? Is this a king who leads his people to victory over the invaders? And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." Finally, the king has not only been crowned, but he is upon his throne. A throne in the shape of a cross, connected to it by nails driven through his hands and feet. Mark has been building to this moment throughout his gospel. Now the king, with his crown on his throne, but wow, does it look different from what we might have been expecting as we read through Mark. His things divided amongst the guards like a common criminal, beaten, bloody, naked, with a sign above his head for all to see, the king of the Jews. I mean, the unbearable irony of that sign is lost on everyone other than the reader here. He is the King of the Jews. He is the one who should be on the throne reigning over them. And so as the king crowned and on his throne hangs there in unbearable pain, final insults are hurled. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days? Save yourself. Come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him with one another, saying, "He saved others, but he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe him." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. I don't know about you, one of my biggest irrational fears that I have is being exposed as a fraud. I suffer massively from imposter syndrome, especially with, I moonlight in lecturing classical Hebrew at a Bible college, and I'm riddled with imposter syndrome, right? That one day someone's going to burst in and be like, "That guy's an idiot and he doesn't know anything," and I'm going to get carried away. There was a point in my life when my sister was exposed as a fraud. She was only 9 years old, so I think I can tell the story. We were at school in Suffolk when we still lived here at a private school. And for some reason, I think a number of her friends were going through a similar thing. My sister told all of her friends that my parents were getting divorced. And that was a lie that could kind of be carried away for a little while. But then we were at like a massive school sports day. My parents are there. My parents are quite physically affectionate with one another, and so they're kind of walking around, holding hands, being very lovey-dovey, and a woman said to her, "Oh, I just think it's so nice that you guys are getting on so well." My mum said, "Why?" And the following family fight is kind of our own private history. But a moment where she was completely exposed, right? Not only to my parents, but to all her friends, this moment of humiliation, being exposed as a fraud. But what about when everyone thinks you are a fraud and you're not? You are a failure, Jesus. A fraud. Even mocked by those hanging alongside him. Mocked by those also being crucified. Jesus is being humiliated by the humiliated. The point where his entire ministry appears to have come crashing down. All he promised to those who followed him appears to have failed, to have come to nothing. The entire plans of God in this world appear to have failed, to have been absolutely pointless. Who would follow this guy? Look at him. Where is the glory in this? Where is the victory in this? How easy is it for us to doubt the strength of the gospel, to doubt its sufficiency, to fall into the same understanding as the crowd stood there hauling insults at him? Because sometimes being a Christian feels like that, doesn't it? Weak. To the world, it looks feeble. Why follow that guy? Why give up the success the world demands for this guy? The failure. He isn't strong. He isn't attractive to follow. What will he do for you? Well, look at all of the world stood there, standing and mocking him as he hangs on the cross. But what strength in the world do you cling to? Do you think the achievements, the friendships, the degrees, the money, the prestige of this world can save you? What is it for you in the world that you treat as being stronger than Jesus? Do you, without even knowing it, stand alongside the mockers declaring Jesus' weakness to your friends because you stand with them and not with him? How much does it look that way to our friends when we choose the world alongside them, when we pursue the things that they pursue? How much does it look to them like we are stood there alongside the mockers of Jesus? Because this worldly depiction of strength, it will not last. They will not be what sustains. It will not be what conquers. And it will not be what rules. Verse 33. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, behold, he's calling Elijah. And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him on a drink, saying, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come and take him down. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And so the king dies. But he not only dies, a shockwave goes out. In the lead up to it, the sky becomes dark. In the other gospels, we hear that the earth shakes. That the moment of Jesus' death is a monumental moment. That he is completely forsaken by God as he experiences the full judgment of sin that should have come upon humanity. Jesus, taking it all in that moment, is consumed by the judgment of God. And at the same time, the temple curtain is torn in two. The worship of God will no longer be through the law because the judgment of God has been dealt with. Sin has been dealt with. Our relationship with God has been redefined in new terms. We are no longer separated from God by our sin because the temple has been judged for its failure and we have access. We are made spiritually clean. We are not blocked off from getting to God anymore because we are cleaned by the death of Jesus and can therefore go into his presence. The death of Jesus, while appearing to be the moment that God is at his weakest, was actually the moment where God showed his most incredible and profound strength. Holding his tongue, bearing the pain, completely taking the place of humanity, taking the place of each of us as he suffers and dies without complaint, but with a resolute commitment to his task. You see, the profound thing about the cross is that it is the actual victory. A victory not understood by those committed to the ways of continuing in sin, who do not actually have interest in the kingdom of God coming into reality in this world, but for those who desire to be reunited to their Creator, to enter into a personal relationship with him, to see him known, and for his kingdom to come in this world. Free, to be free from suffering and the pain of sin, the victory has been won. That in this moment, Jesus took on all the judgment for sin, and therefore we do not have to. He is the ultimate Passover lamb, sparing all who choose to take up their cross and follow him. Not just a nation now, but everyone. You see, the chains that he took off us, the chains that he took off Barabbas are not just taken away, they have been destroyed. That we are free to live as those who follow God because he has paid the price for us. And so now the only thing that we have to do to gain access to God's kingdom of heaven is to have faith in Jesus. That the law is gone. The temple is gone. All hope is now found in him and him alone. People are not able to do it themselves. You cannot claim your salvation for yourselves. We saw the utter failure of people who have been given everything that they needed to do the right thing and yet failed to the point that it was almost unbelievable as they convicted Christ on his own authority in their own courts. But what the cross achieves is the complete sacrifice for all. That for each of us, Jesus stands as our substitute. That he takes our place and receives our penalty, our punishment for sin. And most importantly, and most profoundly, while he takes our place, we take his. As a result of the substitute of Jesus onto the cross for us, we go free. When the God of the universe looks to us now, he no longer sees our sin or our shame, but he sees the purity, the righteousness, and the sinlessness of the Son, even though we continue to fail him time and time again. And I wonder if this truth is at the center of your faith. I wonder if the profound truth of what Christ has done for you influences how you want to live. How do you respond to his word? If you live in light of the love he has and the freedom you have gained, without this we would be lost, destined to be claimed by death, owned by the devil, rightly facing the eternal punishment deserved by us all, but instead the freedom is offered to us on a platter. That the act of love in exchange for nothing other than faith and trust. Brothers and sisters, we need Jesus. We needed the cross, and the work has been done. But as we seek to wrestle with what it means for us to be God's people, we must remember that it was no small thing that was done for us by Jesus. That he faced real suffering, emotional and physical torment, yet in obedience to the Father, he chose to do that for each of us. So let us as God's people commit to him over the next year. To stand with him, to prioritize our relationship with him, seeing that the true victory is won through sacrifice, through selflessness, and through the love of our God for us. Over the next year, over the next few years, each of us will continue to face temptation to see the strength of the world. But ultimately, we see that God's strength is found through sacrifice, through his commitment and love to us, and our strength can only be found in him. Father God, we thank you so much for what Jesus has done for us. We thank you that you saw the need. We thank you that Jesus would accept what he needed to do, and we pray for him. We thank you so much for what he has done. Father, we pray that we would live in an obedience that mirrors the Son. We thank you that God himself would die for us. And we pray, Lord, that you help us to live with the strength that comes from him, to live his way in a way that brings him glory. We know, Lord, that over the next period of our lives, things will be hard, that we will be tempted to turn away, that we will be tempted to stand by the strength of the world and look upon Christ in his weakness on the cross. Father, remind us that that is his strength. Remind us that that is the victory. And help us to live by that in the face of the world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
If you could bow your heads, we're going to pray together now. Dear Lord Jesus, God, Lord, we know that your victory doesn't look glorious. In the eyes of the world, it can look weak and feeble. Lord, we know that the cross doesn't look strong in the eyes of the world, in the eyes of our friends. And help us, Lord, to see the cross as the moment of your victory. Lord, you have won so much for us. You have cleaned us. You have forgiven us. You have destroyed our chains. Lord, we thank you for the cross. Thank you for stepping into our place. Thank you for taking the sin that we deserved, for taking the punishment that we deserved so that we might walk free, so that we might take your righteousness to be seen by the Father himself as righteous and blameless. Lord, help us as we go away from here into our lives with our friends. Lord, help us to make the cross the center of our hope. Lord, to make the cross our only hope, to see your weakness and your suffering as the moment of your glory and coronation, and to live in light of that victory. Amen.